I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to two places, Isaiah chapter 66 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Coming close to the end of our series through 2 Peter, which we've been looking at under the theme of epic Christianity. This morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13, and then tonight, this evening, we'll close out this series by looking at the remaining verses of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But first we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. And here, the closing of this great prophet Isaiah reminds us of coming judgment, as Peter is going to allude to and speak of, but also of the coming new heavens and new earth, which Peter is also going to hold out before us as the great reward for his people that Christ secures for us. So Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following the one in the midst of those who eat the flesh of pigs and rats and other abominable things, they will meet their end together, declares the Lord. And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame and seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them, as the Israelites bring their grain offerings, to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Turning now to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 13. Peter writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlook, or rather forget, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So far from God's holy and inspired word, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember last week I had mentioned and mentioned the story of Pilgrim's Progress with Christian, right? And we'll be looking at that later for our Sunday school class after the service. And I had said and read to you that opening scene of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian has this book opened before him and he reads of this coming judgment. And his response is, "What shall I do?" Right? He's distraught. He's overwhelmed by this coming judgment that Peter tells us about and that Isaiah tells us about, as we just read in Isaiah 66. And it's not until Christian meets Evangelist, and Evangelist tells him to run, right? Because Christian is found at the moment in the city of destruction, the place where God's wrath is impending. It's coming. And so Christian must flee this city. But as he flees and as he runs under Evangelist's instructions, we have those, his own family, mocking him, scoffing at this burden that he feels, this coming judgment that he believes is coming. And so Christian is called then to run, but these scoffers are trying to pull him back, draw him back into that very same city that will be destroyed. And we recognize in our own lives, right, we've opened up God's word. I look out and I think I know just about everybody here. I know you've opened up God's word. I know that you recognize that there is the coming judgment that only Christ can deliver us from. And it's only by fleeing the city of destruction that we find salvation. But I do also recognize, because I know myself as well, that we're also surrounded by scoffers. We're surrounded by those who would mock God's word. Maybe not outrightly, but often in the way they live and the things that they might call us to do or call us to live for and call us to prioritize in our lives. And this thing can slowly pull us back, slowly draw us back to that very city of destruction from which we have fleed. Remember what Peter says in the opening of this whole letter to us, right? He says that through the power of Christ, he says that through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, promise that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, that so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape, flee the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. You see, the contest that we all face is whether I'm going to open this book and follow it as the words inspired by God through his prophets and apostles, or if I'm going to follow the words of this world. It's a contest of words. Whose words am I listening to? Whose words am I following? And I love how Peter, and even this section that we just began opening up, he tells us, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. And when he tells us not to forget it, not to overlook this thing, he's calling our attention back to the word. He's calling our attention back to the prophets, back to the apostles, those who saw Christ, those who witnessed his glory, those like Peter who ascended the Mount of Olives with him, or the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And they saw him in his glory, and they heard the voice say, "This is my son," testifying from heaven who Jesus is. Peter is calling our attention back to this word, away from the words of the scoffers, away from the words of the mockers, to follow this word, as Peter says also in chapter 1, as a lamp shining in a dark place. And so as we think about that together, right, as Peter calls our attention back to this word, we recognize that Peter is gonna explain to us why Christ has delayed at this time. Right? Why does God right now allow those people to mock him? Why does he allow his glory to be tarnished by this world at present? Why does God tolerate all of these things? He's going to explain to us. Because the mockers are using that very same thing, that very same point, saying, well, he hasn't come yet, and I've been blaspheming his name for how long, and I'm fine, right? What's going to happen? But Peter reminds us that this delay of Christ is not meant to lead us to scoff at his promise, to think it's not coming, but actually is itself a reminder that he is patient and kind at present, but that one day he will fulfill his promise, and one day he will come again. And so as we come to this passage, we're going to look at it under 3 points. If you have your bulletin there, printed there for you. But the first point is going to be the delay of the Lord. We'll explain more about what we've just been talking about. The delay of the Lord. And then secondly, the delay of the Lord, but also the, if I can remember my own points here, right? The delay of the Lord, and also the day of the Lord, and then the determination of the Lord's people. The delay, the day, and the determination of God's people. So first, the delay. Right? The scoffers are scoffing at God's promises. But notice what Peter says in verses 8 and 9. After telling us to draw our attention to this word of God, to not overlook it, he gives us this principle that he draws from Psalm 90, verse 4. Right, he says to us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, if you remember last time we had been in this book here, we had said how the scoffers denied God's providence as if God was involved in the creation around us. They said, well, creation just sort of runs on a certain cycle. It has its own natural laws. There's no need for God to be in this process of creation. And so, because God is not involved, we shouldn't expect him to intervene in judgment. But Peter reminded us that the creation itself, its highest allegiance is not to these natural laws or just to its cycles, you know, the seasons and the days that go, but that the creation itself, its highest allegiance is to the will of God. That the creation right now sustains life on earth. But the moment God speaks, creation obeys, just like the water in the flood, right? The water sustained the earth for a time until God spoke, and those same waters destroyed the earth. Likewise, the fire that we see around us in this world sustains life in some ways. It could be destructive. We see that around us in many ways as signposts, as warnings from God. But that very same fire that sustains this planet, God speaks, and has it, as Peter says, will destroy this very same planet. You see, the creation's highest allegiance, again, is not to man, and it's not to natural laws. It is to the will of God. Well, Peter's making a very similar point here about time, right? He's saying that time doesn't serve man. Time is not where the plans of man are ultimate, where our thinking and what we think, how things should unfold, at what pace and at what speed. He's saying time is ultimately, or its ultimate allegiance is also to God himself, to the plan of God, to the will of God. Time itself doesn't serve our purposes, right? We might hastily say as God's people, as we see ungodliness all around us, we see wickedness in our own hearts, right? Not yet being sanctified, not yet being fully cleansed and purified. We see the wickedness in our own hearts and we say, how long, O Lord, right? We grow frustrated with ourselves. God, why are you delaying? Return that I may be purified, perfected in glory, never to sin again, never even to be tempted again. I mean, can you await that? Like, can you think about what glory that will be? That we have moments in our lives where there's a sense of heightenedness of serving God and there's this great love for God, but it often cools out at times, right? We're always ebbing and flowing. But to have a white-hot passion for God, never ending, never tiring, never growing weak, never being lured away and forgetful. Right? We look forward to that and we say, Lord, how long until you come again? So, right, so our own wickedness in our own heart says how long. But then, right, as we also see the wickedness around us in the world, we see the name of Christ being dragged through the mud. We see him being blasphemed by the nations, by peoples, by the news anchors, by coworkers, by whoever it might be, right? And we say, how long, O Lord, how long? So we ourselves may want to say, hurry up And in many ways, we're called to pray that. You know, we're called to pray for the kingdom to come. We're called to long for those things. But God is reminding us through Peter here that he has higher purposes, right? Isaiah says his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, they're higher than ours. And so we might say, hurry up. God is saying, I have a purpose for this. I have a plan. And time is not running chaotically. It's not serving somebody else's purpose. No, it's serving my purpose, God reminds us. It reminds us that it's serving his will, ultimately. And Peter then calls us then not to overlook that, which means we're called then to submit ourselves with patience to God. Patience for him to act, knowing that he will. And as Paul calls us elsewhere, he says to walk by faith, not by sight, right? Right now we walk by faith, trusting his promises. The scoffers walk by sight, right? They see nature, they see the fact that judgment hasn't come, and they make their own conclusions by sight. We walk by faith through God's word. And so by God's word, we recognize this principle that time ultimately serves God's purposes. And so this principle that he gives, then we say, okay, well then what is that purpose, right? If time is serving the purpose of God, if the fact that he has not come, this delay is still happening, right? Well, what is God's purpose for it? Why has he delayed? Well, notice verse 9 gives us that purpose. So verse 8 is the principle. Verse 9 is his purpose. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we see that this delay is not meant to lead us to think that God's not able to fulfill his promises. The delay is not owing to the fact that God is incompetent or unable, as if you think about maybe from a movie or a story that you're reading, right? A king wants to bring his troops, his forces to attack another kingdom, right? But his forces aren't strong enough yet, so he has to spend time mustering up strength. Well, God is not spending time mustering up strength as if he needs to be stronger in order to fulfill his promises and his purposes. It's not the fact that God is not strong enough at present. He is strong enough. At any moment, right, it comes as a thief, as Peter's going to say, any moment God can fulfill his promise. So it's not that he's unable. It's also not that he's negligent, right? It's not as if God fell asleep. You remember with Elijah as he's contesting with the prophets of Baal? And there's a delay at that point, right? Because he's waiting for the prophets of Baal who are calling down Baal to set the altar on fire, and Elijah mocks them. He's like, well, and this is the Bible, so I can say it, right? Maybe he's on the toilet. Right? Like, that's what Elijah tells them, because he's saying that, mocking their God's delay, because, of course, he doesn't ultimately hear them. But it's not that God is delayed. It's not that God is to be mocked as Elijah mocks the Baal prophets. It's not that he's forgetful. And, oh, yeah, I forgot about coming back and fulfilling. No, none of those things, right? Peter is saying the purpose of this delay is salvation. And it's God showing and revealing to the world that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And therefore, he calls the world to repentance. Imagine Christ came before you believed. Now, of course, you recognize, again, God is sovereign over time. None of his people will ever miss out that he's called and elected from eternity past, right? And so we recognize that God is delaying in order that he may draw all of his people and bring them into the fold, bring them into salvation, work faith in their heart, repentance in their heart, that they may come and know him. And so the scoffers look at that very same thing, right? They see the delay and they say, not coming. We see the delay and say, behold the glory of God's patience with the world. And you say, what's the difference? Right? Why does the world conclude one thing and we conclude another? Well, left to ourselves, we would probably conclude the same thing with the world. But again, Peter is saying, don't overlook this. We see this delay through the lens of God's word. We see history unfolding through the lens of what God has revealed in Scripture. And therefore, we recognize that God is patient, and the world is then called to repent, right? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what he means by this. Who's the anyone? Now, of course, we recognize that Scripture clearly does not teach, you know, a kind of universalism. We don't believe that God is going to save everyone, and that is ultimately left to his wisdom that again, is above and beyond us. But we recognize that it's either kind of two options, what Peter is telling us here. As Calvin says, God reveals in the gospel that gets preached and proclaimed to every single person indiscriminately, right? We don't preach the gospel to some people, not to others. But he's saying that because the gospel of salvation is called to be proclaimed to the world, God is revealing himself, not his secret will of who he is elected and chosen, but he's revealing his general will that he desires the people to come to him. He desires all people to come to him. Not that everyone will, but he desires that all should come. That's one way of reading it. That's how Calvin read it. Others recognize that when he says that not anyone should perish, he's referring to specifically those that he's writing to, those elect, as he opens up this letter, and going back to 1 Peter as well, that he's referring to his chosen people. And again, this kind of goes back to that point we've been saying already, how, right, we ourselves, had God come earlier, prior to our own coming to faith and our own believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would have perished. But he has delayed in order that, again, all might be saved, all of his people, wanting everyone of his people to come to repentance. So that's the delay of the Lord. Again, we read the delay not through our own lens, our own eyes, not through the lens of the scoffers and according to the scoffer's word, but through the lens of God's word, and reminds us and calls us again to repentance. So secondly, we now come in verse 10 to the day of the Lord, the delay of the Lord, but now the day, because that delay will not be forever. God is coming again, as he has said. So verse 10, if we can look back at that passage there, says to us that, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements, though you could also translate that as heavenly bodies. There's a lot of debate on that. The elements or the heavenly bodies will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And so Peter says that, again, the delay is not forever, but the day is coming. And this is the day of Christ's return. He tells us how it will come. He says, like a thief. Now, if you've ever been robbed, you probably didn't get a notice on your mailbox letting you know that, by the way, I'm going to come and break into your house at 2 a.m., and so make sure you're not home, right? The thief is not going to give you notice of that. It's going to come in a surprising way, in an unexpected time. And so God is saying that the day is going to come like a thief. Now, on the one hand, right, he has told us that the day is coming, but he hasn't told us exactly when, right? Nobody knows the day or the hour, the year or the month. Many people have gotten themselves into a lot of trouble by trying to date the exact, you know, day when Christ is going to return, but that's what Peter is emphasizing to us here. He's not saying, well, the day is kind of uncertain. He's saying, no, the day is certain itself, but when it comes, we don't know. And so we're always, again, to be ready. Not asleep, as Jesus reminds us, but ready. In fact, if you look back at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, you can listen or turn there with me if you'd like. So we can recognize Peter utilizing much of Jesus' own teaching. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right? Just living normal lives, not expecting anything to change, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in one field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. And I should note just in passing, that's not referring to a rapture, some secret rapture. It's referring to the day of Christ's return when there will be a great division of humanity. But that's a different sermon, so we'll keep going. Verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Right? So that's the basic exhortation. Be ready. Are you ready? Are you prepared for Christ to come? And, you know, what does it mean to be prepared? Well, Peter has been saying this, right? We have come to believe his promises. We've come to enter that way of righteousness, that narrow way. We've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins. That's what it means to be prepared. Because if you've done that, then you have every reason to look forward to this day when Christ comes. Though Peter's going to highlight the cataclysmic destruction that will accompany it, we're reminded that the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous. Even as he laid Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, but he rescued righteous Lot, so too, this world, as Peter and we'll get to in a moment, is going to be engulfed in fire, touching everything. God knows how to rescue the righteous. He knows how to rescue his people. He will rescue you on that day. And only he can rescue you, as we're going to see in a moment. So it's going to come. That's how it's going to come. Now, Peter also, in the second part of verse 10, explains what's going to happen. Notice. Notice, first of all, how he moves from what is far away, and he moves closer and closer until he gets to the very works done on this earth. Notice, he says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. Some say it's that sound when fire reaches a certain point, a certain temperature. There's a crackling, loud noise from the elements of the heavens being burned. Then he goes on to say that the elements, I'm actually going to take it as the heavenly bodies. Even in my own study, I was kind of going back and forth. Is he referring to the elements in terms of the elements of this earth? In terms of fire and air, water? Or is he referring to the heavenly bodies like the stars and the sun? And in many ways, I'm actually leaning to taking it as the heavenly bodies, that something is coming greater than the sun itself that will burn even the sun. Right? The heavens will disappear with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be destroyed by fire. Right? He's moving closer and closer. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And so there's a lot of questions here. Is Peter referring to a literal fire? And someone as great as Gerhardus Voss, one of my favorite theologians, as many of you know, right? He had said, well, just as the water was literal in the flood, so too we should expect the fire to be literal as well. So I think there's some merit to that view. I think also, if you recognize, as we had read Isaiah chapter 66, that Isaiah himself seems to be speaking more metaphorically. But the basic point is that there is a cataclysmic destruction that is coming. That's the point. And Peter tells us this because he wants us to see and recognize that there's nowhere we could ever go to escape this. Right? Like, there's nowhere we could run to. There's no land, there's no location, there's no object that we could possess in our hands that could ever escape from this. And so that's the warning that Peter gives. The very heavens and earth that God created, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's saying all of it will be consumed with fire. All of it will be consumed. Now, Peter is not saying that it's going to be annihilated. His point is not to say that he's going to burn it to ashes and then bring a new creation, but rather he seems to be using this metaphor of metallurgy, where a piece of metal would be put into fire, right? Maybe take a piece of gold or a fine metal. You put it in fire in order to burn away the impurities, burn away all the dross that is on that very metal. And that seems to be what Peter is talking about here. Because you recognize when he says that this cataclysmic judgment is coming, he doesn't leave it there, but he presents to us a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All that is unrighteous will have been purified, purged by fire from God's creation. And I'll say more about that in terms of our response, but Peter is telling us how this will take place. The very heavens and earth that God spoke into existence will be cleansed by fire, purged by fire. And therefore, we must not rest in the things of this world to say, this will keep me safe. This will protect me. No, as Revelation reminds us, right, even those who see the coming wrath of Christ, they will call for the very mountains to fall down upon them. The mountains as a symbol of the strength of this world, right, at its peak, at its strongest. Those very same mountains will be unable to rescue from God's coming wrath. But again, don't forget that God has not yet come, right? The delay is a call for salvation and repentance. He's saying that must not be, that doesn't have to be your end. He's saying repent of your sins. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way of salvation. That is the way of escape from this coming wrath. So we've seen the day of the delay of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And now thirdly, in response to all of that, we see the determination of the Lord's people. Notice the question Peter asks us in verse 11. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Right, it's a reasonable question, right? If all of this is going to unfold, as God has said, according to his infallible, true word, well, what sort of people ought you to be right now? Well, he says, right, you ought to live holy and godly lives. You see, the coming judgment is a call for right living. This holy living stands in contrast to the false teachers, if you remember our study of chapter 2, with their rampant immorality and their sin and their corruption. Peter's calling us to live contrary to that. Not to earn our salvation, not to earn escape from the wrath to come. That's given to us freely, as chapter 1, verse 3 told us, right? That by Christ's power and his promises freely and graciously given to us, right? That's the beginning of the Christian epic, the Christian life. But he's saying, as those who look forward to this day, those who have escaped the corruption of this world by Christ's power, by Christ's doing, he is the one to be glorified for that. But as those who have escaped, continue on this path of righteousness and do not be sucked back into the corruption of this world. As those who look forward to this day, may we not grow tired, may we not grow lazy, but may we instead press forward, making every effort, right? As Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Right? Peter is calling us to that lifestyle. And he says that as we do so, notice that as we devote ourselves, and as we are determined in ourselves to live for that day and to walk this path that Christ has laid before us, he says that as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do we haste the coming of the day of Christ? How do we speed its coming? Well, by doing as he said, right? God is delayed at the moment because not all of his people have repented and believed. There are still some to be brought in. And so we are big on missions, right? We're big on preaching the gospel to the world around us to hasten the day of Christ. And we ourselves, when we hear this call, repent of our sins and come to him. That's what Peter is getting at here. As we look forward to that day and speed its coming. And again, he repeats what he said earlier, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And notice what he says lastly in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, in keeping with what he has spoken and what you have heard from his word, in keeping with the promise given through the apostles, given through the prophets, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, again, that creation purged by fire is not eliminated and annihilated in total. Again, it is purged, it is cleansed. And what remains in that place, again, is only righteousness. What survives the fire is only that which is righteous. We confess and recognize that our righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that only those clothed in his righteousness are those who have salvation and will and do look forward to this coming new heaven and new earth. And he draws our attention there to remind us, right? We said earlier how we look forward to that day when we are cleansed, you know, from all of our sin in terms of its power in our lives, right? We're cleansed by its judicial, legal, it has no legal demand over us today, but we still wrestle with it, right? We fight sin as a power in our lives. But one day that power will be fully vanquished and Christ will present us cleansed and purified, blameless, as we're going to see even later this evening from later in Peter. But we also recognize that the creation itself also will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the creation itself will be filled as the waters cover the earth with the glory of God. And Peter had spoken to us earlier of this righteousness in terms of right faith and godliness. And so we can think about the new heavens and the new earth in that way, in terms of self-control, right? So where there once was faithlessness, right? Where once faithlessness dominated in a corrupt world, now faithfulness reigns supreme, uncontested, in a new heavens and a new earth, right? Where in that corrupt world where one lived for himself and loved, one acted only out of selfish motive, now there will be virtue. Now there will be filled with selflessness and love for others. Where there was once ignorance and darkness covering the corrupt world, now in the new heavens and the new earth, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So Peter is presenting to us. We can continue, right? Where once in this corrupt world, passions ruled, right? Sinful passions dominated and people acted out of them with much hate and murder and lies. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, there is great self-control, perfect exercise, no longer enslaved to passions of the flesh, but controlled in godliness. Where the world was once filled with cowards and filled with self-indulgence, now steadfastness. Where there was once godlessness and irreligion, now godliness is all that is known. Where there was once biting and clawing and fighting one another, king of the hill mentalities, running over whoever I can to get what I want, now brotherly affection is witnessed in every single action and word. And where the corrupt world was once filled with hate and filled with hatred and murder and all what is evil flowing out of the hearts of sinful, murderous people, now love of God and love of neighbor fills every nook and cranny of this new heavens and new earth. So you see the contrast that Peter is presenting to us. The corrupt world at present from which we're called to escape, the city of destruction, and the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and only righteousness dwells. And again, it's in Christ that we recognize we have free access, right? We said how this Christian epic that we are on begins with the escape from the corruption that's in this world, and it's headed towards that new creation. It's headed to that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he himself will graciously and richly provide us entrance there on the basis of his own blood, not our works, on the basis of what he has done for us, and his Spirit moving us and motivating us to pursue and walk down this path of righteousness, to make progress down that path, as those leaving the city of destruction, as those leaving the corruptions in this world, and those who will one day enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be embraced by him in perfect righteousness inside and around us, ever singing to the praise and redounding to the glory of Christ's name. And so Peter presents to us two very stark realities. Again, the corruption of this world that will be consumed with fire, and the new heavens and the new earth that will beam with righteousness and glory. And so Peter encourages us by presenting this and saying to us, then press forward, make progress, don't give in to the words of this world, but live and walk through the words of my apostles and prophets as a lamp shining in a dark place. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize the weight of your word. As you speak as one who is omnipotent, one who is not limited by anything in this world, as if something could be too hard for you. And so, Father, as you have spoken of this coming judgment, this cataclysmic destruction and cleansing of this creation, the heavens and the earth, Father, we take heed to that warning and recognize that you are able to do so. And you are true to your word, and it will one day come like a thief. And so may we be ready for that day. And may we be ready not just as those who desire to avoid that coming judgment, but as those whose hearts long for that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because we know that it's there that our Savior will embrace us for eternity. That it's there that our Savior will come and know us, and us know him more fully and completely. And so, Father, we look forward to that day. Raise our thoughts and raise our affections to look forward to that. We might hasten the day of his coming. And so, Father, we pray that Christ would be glorified even in our midst today as we live as those who are headed to that new creation, that eternal kingdom. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.